Please turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 21. Acts chapter 13, verse 21. And then they asked for a king. This is the people of Israel. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Please pay attention, brothers and sisters, to that last two lines. A man after my heart who will do all my will. And then please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Exodus 21. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 6. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. The 40th Psalm and verse 6. Does anyone have the new NIV? Can you please read that for us, please, brother? Loud?
40 verses.
That's right.
Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings.
So please pay attention to that second line, my ears you have pierced. And one more verse. First Samuel, chapter 24. Oh, you know, I'll save that for the message. Let's Psalm 12. You know, brothers and sisters, if you'll permit me, you're not going to like this. Can you please turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 24? I think that the Lord would like for us to read that. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. This is when David was on the run. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. He was going to the bathroom. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David rose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. And then our last verse is Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. We'll start in verse 20. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's bow for another word of prayer. Lord, we are coming into your presence again tonight. Lord, we are entirely dependent, as always, on the grace that you have always shown to us. Lord, we desire to hear your word. So, Lord, tonight we pray that you would speak very clearly to our hearts. And again, we ask for your protection, Lord, against the flesh and against the ways of the world and against the things that only tickle our ears. Lord, we want to know those things that are real. So, Lord, tonight, as we talk about the heart, Lord, we pray that you would show us what it means and what our hearts mean to you. So, Lord, we offer ourselves before you tonight. Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we are in the stretch run. 5 messages out of 6. You know, a couple weeks ago I wrote to Kelvin. Is he here? Oh, he's not here. Well, I asked Kelvin, so Kelvin, is the conference going to be 3 messages or 4? And he wrote back, no, it's 6 messages. So, okay. So thankfully the Lord gave me time, and here's our 5th message. Now, brothers and sisters, we have spoken about many things. We shared on the first night about this thick veil that the Lord rent and tore from top to bottom. What a great work that was to open our way. But we shared that the enemy refocused his strategy to keep, even though the way was now open, he wanted to keep us as far away from that doorway as possible. So with all of his cunning and with all of his guile, he's made it so that we would not desire to enter in. But the Lord reached out to us. And the first morning we shared about that he was the God of all comfort. And he desires for us to go into his presence when we are going through difficulties. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, all of us go through difficulties. And the Lord is asking, when you go through these times of difficulty, don't run to Oprah. Come to me, because I am the God of all comfort. And then yesterday evening we shared about such an important thing, which is that we have a hidden life with him. This is something that no one on the outside can see. But in our hearts, we have the chance to pray to the Lord, to read his word, to meditate on him wherever we are, whether we're at school or at work, in the mornings by ourselves, at dinner time. We always have this wonderful opportunity to hide ourselves in the Lord. And we talked about the difference between hiding from him and hiding in him. And then the importance that that Christians are something unnatural about a Christian who hides from him. And so we wanted to refocus our lives that we would be hiding in him. And then this morning we shared about turning again, repenting, and coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I am no longer simply happy to drag you along with me everywhere I go. Lord, I'm willing to turn around and I'm willing to give you the control of my life. And the Lord says, let's go. Now tonight, we are going to share about another thing very important to the Lord. Brother Kong has recently focused many of his messages on spiritual exercise. And he always says, you know, sometimes we live, you know, in his really wise voice, sometimes we live in a house, but today I'm going to bring you into a gymnasium. Have you heard him share about this? And he says, we are now in a gymnasium and we all are going to exercise ourselves spiritually. Now, exercise is a very interesting thing, brothers and sisters, because we move our arms and our legs, or you might go outside and throw the frisbee for 2 hours, or play soccer, like Andrew plays soccer all the time. And, you know, we do this, and we're moving our legs, and we're moving our arms, moving our neck. Whoa, that was really fast, soccer ball that went by. How do I stop that thing? And we're doing all these things, and the reason that we do this is that we want our heart to be healthy. So we move our arms and legs in order for our heart to be healthy. Brothers and sisters, our heart is a really interesting organ. It is about the size of our fist. And it pumps very regularly between 60 and 80 times a minute. And it does so for 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 365 days in a year, and 70 years, 80 years if we're healthy. You think about it, if the heart one day decided, you know what, I just ain't going to do this. And I'm not going to beat for just 1 hour. And you think about all these hours, you know, 24 hours, 365 days, 70 to 80 years. It's a lot of hours. So one fraction of all those hours, if the heart just decided, you know, I'm not going to be faithful, we would die. We need our heart to be faithful. It has to beat and beat regularly, and we have to count on it to do so. Brothers and sisters, when people are dying in the hospital, the body automatically shuts every other organ down. Pancreas, liver, even your brain, in order to keep the heart alive. And as our heart pressure starts to drop, the blood vessels all constrict so that your heart can continue to have blood. Because our heart is the definition of life. As long as the heart is beating, we can't declare a person has expired. The heartbeat suggests that they're still alive. We've now come up with a phrase in medicine called that they're brain dead, meaning that their brain no longer has electrical activity, but still the defining characteristic of life is that our heart is beating. And so we exercise our arms and legs in order to keep our heart well. Spiritually, it's the same. We all undergo spiritual exercise. And basically, when we exercise, we're sometimes moving against a resistance or moving in a certain way. And the Lord wants us to go through this spiritual exercise for a very important reason. It's so that our heart will be healthy. So what's reflected in our body is actually reflected in our spiritual condition. Why is our heart so important, brothers and sisters? And what does it have to do with entering in? Well, as we grow and we start deciding, Lord, I am no longer willing to just roam around the way I've been. I want to come in and enter in. The Lord will ask for something. And you know, if He asks for something small, it'd be easier. But the Lord asks for something that's very important to Him. That is our heart. Our heart is our Lord's basic unit of measure for a person. In the English language, we have a word that we use, half-hearted. Have you ever done something half-heartedly? That means you sort of go into it and you don't really put all of your effort into it. But the Lord is not looking for half-hearted. His unit of measure. So when He thinks of you, He thinks of a heart, one heart. And His desire is that He would have our hearts. And it's very interesting because, you know, in the lexicon, the language of English, we can give our heart away. Now, brothers, have you ever given your heart away to a girl? Nathan's laughing. So we give our heart away. Because their point is that it's who I am. And so some pretty girl comes along and you say, you know what? I'm going to give my heart away. And what we're basically saying is who we are, we're giving to this person. Right? And so we use this word a lot to give our heart. We can give our heart to a girl, or girls can give their hearts to a boy. And I you know, to tell you the truth, when I got married, I really did give my heart away to somebody. And she did the same. And then we have little kids now. And, you know, it's just this unit of a person really is our heart. It's not our brain or intelligence. It's just really our heart. And we can also give our hearts to a cause or a career. And the Lord is basically saying, I want you to give me your heart. And in Psalm, which we were going to read, it reads, teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Meaning that our heart, when we give it away, it's voluntary. So we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am ready to enter in. I am no longer willing to roam around. And Lord, even though it may stretch me, I am willing to come in. And the Lord then asks us, well, when you want to enter in, what it really means is, I want your whole heart. To come into my presence, I want your whole heart. I want you to really desire this. So, we come to Him with our heart and say, Lord, this is who I am, and I really desire to enter in. Now, brothers and sisters, to do this is really hard. Because our heart is also all the things we put our hopes in. What do you hope for? You know, perhaps you hope that you're going to be a famous forensic scientist. Where's Cliff? I learned that today. You know, or you put your hope in something else. A car. Or, in Nathan's case, a girl. Just kidding, sorry. I'll stop that. But brothers and sisters, there really is. There are many things that tug at our hearts. But when we decide that, Lord, I want to enter in, He will ask for this. That's very hard. Willingness is hard. We just read a passage in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, it tells us a story of a Hebrew slave or Hebrew servant who gets brought into his master's house. And the Hebrew servant, if he came in alone, he starts to serve his master. His master might give him a wife, and they may have kids. In the old law, if the Hebrew servant served for 6 years, at the end of those 6 years, he would be allowed to go free. Your obligation is done. Go. Thank you for your time. But the master got to keep his wife and the kids. They still belong to him. If the Hebrew servant had come in with a wife, they got to go out together. So, brothers and sisters, at this point, the Hebrew servant is offered a choice. You can leave and go free. Every obligation is fulfilled. And you know what? You are a free man. And sometimes we read that the owner may even give them some extra stuff so they can start their new life. But, brothers and sisters, if the Hebrew slave loved his wife or loved his master, he would come back and say, Master, I willingly choose to stay with you. I love my master and I love my wife. And so the master would bring him before God. And after bringing him before God, he would bring him over to the doorpost. This is kind of a gruesome thought. And he would take an awl, this nail, and pierce his ear. Now, I don't know, Brunches, have you seen these? I guess there's some young people nowadays who have this humongous ear piercing in their ears. Have you seen this? It's like a big circle, and it's like the size of a quarter. You can, you know, see through it. Well, brothers and sisters, I would imagine that this piercing wasn't a small piercing. I'm not sure it was this big, but the piercing definitely was noticeable. So when people would see a person like that walking down the street, they would know that guy loves his master, and he loves his wife. And so he voluntarily got this thing done to suggest that now I am choosing to be with you, my master. And so, brothers and sisters, this is really a huge request. Freedom to all of us is very precious. And at this point, when the slave is offered this question, he basically has to come back, if he chooses so, and says, my master, here's my heart, and I am giving it to you. I want to be in your house forever. And I have no intention of having any life outside of your house. And I love my wife. And so that's when he would get this ear piercing. Now, and it's repeated in Psalm chapter 40, right? Our brother read it for us from the NIV. Let's look at it again. I'll read it from the New American Standard. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. So, brothers and sisters, twice in the Bible it mentions this. And, you know, this is a difficult request. If you and I want to enter in, and the Lord says, I want for you, if you can enter into my house, I need you, I need to pierce your ear. That basically means a lot. Lord, here's my heart. So it's a tough, heavy request. And so, you know, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord sort of says this. I'll go first. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 5. Now remember what we read in Psalm chapter 40, okay? This is a reference to that. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now this passage, brothers and sisters, is taken from Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. But if you read it carefully, there's a little difference. Do you see it? Instead of, my ear you have pierced, it reads, a body you have prepared for me. So the Lord is asking us to bring our hearts to him. And this great request, but our Lord is saying, I have gone first. And what he's saying is, I wasn't prepared an ear for piercing, but a body you have prepared for me. When the Lord was on this earth, and as he was walking through this earth, he had fulfilled every obligation. Brothers have told us that at the Mount of Transfiguration, he could have said, that's it, I'm done. And he could have left. No requirement left to go that last step. And then at the Garden of Gethsemane, that's it. Finished. The obligation is done. Now, brothers and sisters, it was no longer sacrifice and offering. The Lord had been captured by something. Brother Kong likes to say, if you look in God our Father's heart, and you open it up, you see our Lord Jesus. He's everything to his Father. And then if you look into the Lord Jesus' heart and you open it up, it's his bride, the house made ready. And it's everything to him. And so here the problem for our Lord, the problem was his obligation had been fulfilled. He had walked away. He had not sinned. He had been tempted. And many brothers say at the Mount of Transfiguration, this was the moment he could have said, let's just go. But he stayed. And he basically said, I am coming now, willing. It is my choice. And he says, pierce me. Instead of having an ear pierced, the Bible tells us now, a body you have prepared for me. So we know, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. In the Old Testament. And he really was. But we sometimes think that there was some sort of a degree of obligation. There was no obligation. This was entirely, at this point, of his own choice. Entirely willing. And so this is the same exact story as a story in Exodus chapter 21. This piercing. It's a beautiful story. And what our Lord is saying is, I love my Father. And I love my bride. And I choose to be pierced. Brothers and sisters, the request he has made of us, if we want to live in the house, it is a big request. He's saying all of your dreams and all of your hopes and who you are, I want those things. Lord, can we do this? And he says, look, he's already gone first. I did this because his heart was, I am willing. And to me, to him, they are worth it. You know, our Lord, he must kind of be blind a little bit. Because we sort of, I say that facetiously, brothers and sisters, because we know ourselves. Right? I know who I am. And I know the things that I've done. And I also know my own weaknesses. And if he thinks I'm so worth it, you know, he must be thinking of Sam. Because I know myself. And you guys may know yourselves. What was it that the Lord saw? See, he saw his bride. And he was unwilling now at this point to leave without her. So, he says, you have prepared this body for me. I am willing to be pierced. And so the Bible tells us that he was pierced in the hands and in the leg. And when he had died, they thrust a spear into his side. And he was pierced for us. And then when he rose again, I love Thomas. Thomas is one of my favorites. Thomas says, I won't believe it unless I can see the piercings. And so the Lord came and said, I don't know what Thomas must have thought. Thomas could have, I changed my mind, I do believe. But no, the Lord walked straight to Thomas and said, you can put your fingers in. Be not unbelieving, believe. See, brothers and sisters, this piercing, it was the real thing. And every time we think of these hands and the hole in his side, we have to remember this story. Because the story in the book of Hebrews is telling us that he willingly gave his heart to us. This is exactly what he did, brothers and sisters. There's no doubt that this verse refers to Psalm 40, verse 6. And there's no doubt that Psalm 40, verse 6 refers to Exodus 21. That means that these two chapters are linked. And they are the same story. A man went to his father and said, I'm willing to stay in your house. And I love my bride. And so I don't want to go anywhere else. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful story. And so he said, this is what a heart means to me. That you come willingly. And no one drags it out of us. It is a story of our own personal offering. So tonight there are just actually two lessons to learn about this. The free offering of our heart. If we keep reading in this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible reads here, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This statement is basically saying that the laws that used to be written on these stone tablets, the Lord is going to take these laws and he's going to write them in our heart. Our heart is who we are. And so these laws before that were against us and accused us, now the personality of God is going to be put into our hearts. And it was going to come out from within. This is a willingness that he would write on our hearts. So we're going to look at two people in the Bible and their willingness to offer their heart to the Lord. The first is this story of King David. Now we just read, brothers and sisters, in Acts chapter 13, verse 21. Let's read it again because there's a very important part of this about a heart and what the heart is good for. Chapter 22, he raised up David to be their king. Chapter 13, verse 22. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. And then he says something very interesting. He says, who will do all my will? Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 10 what we just read? Sacrifice and burnt offerings thou hast not desired, but I have come to do thy will, O Lord. So what the Lord is looking for is a heart that's offered to him. Why? So that his will might be done. And so the story that the Lord put on my heart about this is the story of David when he was running from Saul. David, if you remember, was running from this guy who really was consumed with killing him. And so David began running, and place after place, people started flocking to him. There were many who were totally lost. They were called David's mighty men. They were lost. They didn't know where to go, but they all flocked to him because he became their champion. And do you remember the story? They were running from cave to cave, and one day they ran into this cave, and they were hiding in the inner recesses of the cave. And guess what happened, brothers and sisters? King Saul came in to go to the bathroom. Now, when you go to the bathroom, you are very vulnerable, right? I mean, what are you going to do if someone attacks you? And so he was going to the bathroom, and David's mighty men, they say to him, "This is it. The Lord has delivered him into your hand. Strike him down. Strike him down. We can all go home. We are tired of running for our lives from cave to cave to cave. He has shown us his blessing today. Go, strike him down." So David gets up. He goes to... David's really wonderful. He goes and he doesn't kill him. While he's doing his thing, David cuts off the edge of his robe, and he comes back. And David's looking at the edge of his robe. What a wonderful brother he is. And he actually feels bad that he did this. And what he decides is, "I cannot strike down the Lord's anointed." And he starts to tell the mighty men this. And if you were one of the mighty men, you know, it would be nice to sleep in my own bed again. It would be nice to have my own house again. And I am running from cave to cave with you. And here, at least to our eyes, the Lord has delivered this guy into our hands. But David, they were going to rise up to do something about it. But the Bible tells us that David persuaded them not to do it by saying, "He's the Lord's anointed. I cannot strike him." Now, this was a moment of decision. Brothers and sisters, what is the real question? The real question is, I am leaving my life in the hands of the Lord. Because my life is really just running from cave to cave. And right now, I have the chance to get everything I want. And not only for myself, but I have the chance to get everything I want that my mighty men want. It would have been a very noble thing had he gone and struck down Saul. And all of these guys who had so faithfully followed him, they could all go home. And they could be resting and fulfilled. But brothers and sisters, here's the question. Can I take my own life into my own hands and grip it very tight and control the outcome? David at this point was given the opportunity to do that. Take your life into your hands. You control the own outcome of your life. And as he saw Saul using the washroom, Canadian, he had the chance to take his life into his own hands. There are many things, brothers and sisters, that we're willing to let go of. But one thing that's very difficult, even for me, most of all for me, is I love my goals and dreams and my life. And it's very hard for me to let go. And then those whom I love, my kids in this case, it's very hard for me to let their lives be in the hands of another. Even another as kind as the Lord. But David at this point was given the opportunity. Take your destiny into your own hands. All of the people said. And you know, it was logical. But as he approached the king, the Lord's anointed, I don't know what went through his mind, but he changed his mind. I don't know if he changed his mind, but he didn't go through with what he had been told to do. And he backed away. Brothers and sisters, this is an amazing act of trust. What he decided from then on, he and all those mighty men would continue to run from cave to cave to cave in difficulty. And he had that chance at that moment to take his own life's destiny into his own hands. Brothers and sisters, this is a matter of the heart. It's whether or not we're willing to come before our God, say, at a moment when the Lord gives us the chance, Lord, I have the chance right now to take my life into my own hands and to grip it very, very tight. But I would rather loosen my hands and present to you an offering of my heart. Lord, here's my heart. And that's exactly what David did. But he came back to those mighty men and said, we aren't going to strike them. Instead, we're going to give all of our hearts and our lives into the Lord's hands. And whatever he decides for us, we will be willing to accept. Now, brothers and sisters, if you are thinking in your mind, this is a very, very hard thing to do, I'm thinking the same thing. That is exactly why the Lord said, I'll go first. And when we read something, a story like this, and we think this is really difficult, take encouragement, brothers and sisters, in thinking about the cross. And take encouragement in thinking about our Lord. He will work on us. And I tell you, one of these days, you will come to that cave. And your whole life's destiny will be either in your hands, or you can let go and give it to the Lord. Same with me. May it be that the Lord works on us to the point where we don't have this grip, this tight grip. Our knuckles are all white, holding on to the destiny of our life. This is a mark, brothers and sisters, of maturing. And I will be honest with you, some of us may not be ready to let go. It's okay. The Lord has his timing, and he is faithful, and he will keep working on us. I'm just telling you, this is a fact of who he is. It will come to the point where he will ask you for your heart. And right now we may grip it so tight, and we may be scared to let go. But brothers and sisters, one day it will come about where you have no choice but other than to do it. It will be a good day when I can do that. So I praise the Lord. The second story is a story about Paul. It's in the book of Philemon. Has anyone ever read the book of Philemon before? It's a wonderful letter. I'm not sure that the book of Philemon, that Paul ever knew it was going to end up in the Word of God, but it did. It's a little letter that he wrote to a guy by the name of Philemon. And Philemon was a wealthy man. If you turn to it, we won't read through it, but just one chapter. It's really about three people. It's about Paul. It's about Philemon. And it's about a fella named Onesimus. Now, Paul had gotten old, and he was in chains in Rome. And the Lord had arranged for a young man named Onesimus to help him take care of him. And so Onesimus came and used to take care of him. And Onesimus had a secret. And Onesimus's secret was he had been a slave. And he had ran away from Philemon so that he could find his freedom. He wanted to be free. And so he escaped, and when he escaped, the Bible's not clear about it, but we think he actually stole some money as well. So Onesimus ran away, and he came to Rome, and he met this guy, Paul. And Paul was in chains. And here was a guy who was totally in chains, but when Onesimus saw him, he thought, this guy's got something in chains that I don't have, and I'm free. I'm running around now with no, I'm not owned by anyone. I don't have any chains on me, but I'm totally captured by my sin. And here's a guy who's totally in chains, but he's totally free. And so Onesimus decides, I want to find out what's so wonderful in this guy's heart. And so he begins to take care of Paul. And somewhere along the lines, poor Onesimus gets saved. Oh, man. I was free. I could go do whatever I wanted in Rome. And I had to meet this guy. And he gets saved. And he's serving Paul. And then the moment of the cave washroom came up. One day, the Lord put his finger on Onesimus' heart and said, I need you to tell Paul, where he came from. Now this is a decision to make. Because Onesimus very much could have just kept his mouth quiet. We know that he didn't because his letter was written. But it had to have been a choice at some point because Paul wasn't a mind reader. So Onesimus decides this decision, I'm going to put my life in the Lord's hands. And he tells Paul, and of course Paul tells him, you have to go back. Now, I think Onesimus probably knew that that was what Paul was going to tell him. But slavery is a bad thing. And so he's going to go back to this Philemon. Not only does he owe his life belongs to Philemon because he was a slave, but he stole something. He could be punished very harshly. Why open his mouth? Because, brothers and sisters, something happened to him. He had decided to turn again. And he decided, I'm going to live in the presence of the Lord every day of my life. And when the Lord said, if you want to do that, then you have to tell Paul. He did. He decided, I'm going to tell him. So Paul writes this letter. And it just happens to be that Philemon is saved. And so Paul writes a letter to Philemon. And so now we see this very interesting story about three people. Paul really loves Onesimus. Onesimus takes care of him. And Paul says he's become like my son. In fact, the Bible tells us he's my very heart. This is my heart. And he loves him so much. And he knows that there's a very real possibility that when he sends Paul back, he sends Onesimus back, Onesimus may never come back. He may be a slave. He may be charged what he's owed. This is a story of impossible things, brothers and sisters, because think of it from Philemon's point of view. Philemon owned a slave before, and Philemon is a believer. And this slave came to know the Lord. So now, Paul wrote, this guy used to be useless to you, but now he's more than useful. He's your brother. So my former slave is now going to be my brother. Now is my brother. Not only that, he stole from me. He owes me money. And Paul says to him, whatever he owed you, put that on my account. We should probably read that. That's such a wonderful line. Let's first look in verse 16. Philemon, verse 16. Let's read verse 11. 10. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. And then we go to verse 16. No longer as a slave, or the second half of 15, you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If he has, verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So here, brothers and sisters, you see that there are multiple decisions that have to be made. Onesimus had to decide to reveal his past to Paul. He's basically saying, Lord, I love you so much, I'm willing to give you my heart. And if that means that I'm going to be enslaved again, I would rather be a slave and have you own my heart than to be free and hold on to my heart by myself. This is a wonderful decision. So he puts himself in the Lord's hands. And then Philemon is offered the same option. We don't know what Philemon decides, but we think he decides well because Onesimus is mentioned later on as a great servant. But Philemon is offered the chance, you have to accept your former slave as your brother. Now, if there has ever been a true test of what it means to love your brothers and sisters, it fell on Philemon. Love your brother. He was your former slave, and he stole from you. He's your brother now. Now, this is a huge letting down of his pride. He owes me. This is mine. It was rightfully mine. Not only was the thing that he stole from me mine, but the person is mine. He bears no legal obligation to accept him. But Philemon is faced with the same decision. Put down your pride and what is really in your heart. And Paul says, what the Lord Jesus said. He said, whatever he owes, put it on my account. Paul says, he is my very heart. And here's that word again, heart. Brothers and sisters, what is the value of the people sitting around you? You know, in this room, there are like a lot of us, 60 or 70. What is the value? You know, I own a baseball card of someone named Oral Hershiser. Has anyone heard of Oral Hershiser? He's my favorite pitcher on the Dodgers. He pitched in 1988. He was a Christian. And I bought his rookie card. I forgot how much I paid for it. But I love this card. And I have it, and I put a little vinyl cover on it. It's a big block, so it's like a brick. And I really love this card. I have another card of Barry Bonds. Has anyone ever heard of Barry Bonds? Okay, see? So, okay, Barry Bonds, wonderful player. I don't like him. But it was a glossy Fleer. Now, for any of you who knows what baseball cards mean, this is a very valuable card. I forgot how I got it. But it also is in a big block. Now, I love this Oral Hershiser card the most. But if I took this Oral Hershiser card, you know, he's wearing his beautiful Dodgers uniform. And you compare it to the Barry Bonds card, you know, he's wearing a brown Giants uniform. And you looked at it, you would think, you know, the Oral Hershiser card looks really good. But what is the real value of each card? The real value is eBay. What someone is willing to pay for it. So if I put the Oral Hershiser, I checked this the other day, Oral Hershiser rookie card, $2.50. I'm sure I paid more than that. Barry Bonds rookie card, I don't know, like a lot of money, $50. They're just two pieces of cardboard. But the worth of each of these is what someone is willing to pay for it. That's what the worth is. So brothers and sisters, I ask you the same question again. What is the worth of your brother or sister? What is the worth of Onesimus? The answer to that question is what someone was willing to pay for him or her. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, what was the Lord willing to pay for our brothers and sisters? You know, the thought of that should cause us to see that we should hold our brothers and sisters in the highest regard and treasure them, because the Lord was willing to pay the highest price for them. And it's become very easy. The enemy has made it so that around our kitchen table, it's very easy to criticize our brothers and sisters, find fault in them, maybe in comparison to our own perceived strengths. Amy Carmichael wrote a poem that said, "If it is easy for me to criticize my brother or sister, perhaps in contrast to my own perceived strengths, then I know nothing of Calvary love." What she was saying was, if it becomes so easy for me to find my faults, come on, we all have faults. And it's very easy. You can fill an entire evening with loose talk about our brothers and sisters, about all of their weaknesses and all of their struggles, and put this blame on them, or in some holy bent, say something disparaging about them. Brothers and sisters, we should ask the Lord to open our eyes as to what they are worth in His eyes. My wife and I have a rule, and that is at our house, we never permit each other to say something bad about another brother or sister. And if we do, we stop the conversation. It's our responsibility. And so we try very hard, you know, and the other thing is that, you know, once you give a couple of messages, it's very hard for me to criticize another brother who prepares a message, because the coming before the Lord and bowing down and waiting, it's the house of God is of immense preciousness, and we forget. And when we offer our hearts to the Lord, what we really have to do is say, Lord, I am giving you my heart. And when we do that, what makes it so much easier is all of the brothers, the cloud of witnesses around us, You know, we live in a family of preciousness. You and I are so blessed by this cloud of witnesses. I don't think we realize it. The value in this room is immense. Cannot be measured. Because the Lord gave His life, every one of us. And so the lesson from this book of Onesimus really was, Paul sent his heart, who is a person, to Philemon. This person had every opportunity to run away from this responsibility. My obligation is over. I thought I could run. Could pierce my ear and be gone. But the problem here is, oh, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. I don't want my ear pierced. I want to go. The problem now is poor Onesimus was captured and he had his ear pierced. And any brother or sister who has their ear pierced, we should treasure them. Not only should we treasure them, but we should give them some degree of respect. Now we look around this room. A lot of us are younger. Maybe we haven't gotten to that point in our life yet where we've said, Lord, pierce my ear. But you know, there are some people who meet with you at VCA or other places, older brothers and sisters, they have pierced their ears. And you know, sometimes I think when we're younger, we can easily find many things that our older brothers and sisters have done wrong. That's not to say they do everything right. But in the house of God, we have been put together for a reason. And there are older brothers and sisters who love us. And you should honor them. And you should look, and we should look at all brothers and sisters, no matter how young or how old, and see the worth of the brother or sister. How much our living God was willing to give for them. And then we'll grow together. And these brothers and sisters will help us to enter in. And so this is a very important fact. Brothers and sisters, in the house where the Lord has put us, there are older ones and there are younger ones. And we will rub each other. And sometimes we hurt each other. It's important that we, number one, see the value in our brothers and sisters. Number two, learn to forgive. And number three, for the older brothers and sisters, learn to listen and love. This is just the way the house works. It's natural according to the Lord's ways. And it's truly wonderful. So, brothers and sisters, this lesson about Onesimus, it has to do with giving of our heart. It has to do with others giving their hearts. It has to do with all of us growing and going on together. It's a very real lesson. So, entering in, a couple of points. The first was, we have to have a willingness to bring our heart before God. We have to be willing to say, Lord, work on me to put your laws in my heart. And one day, perhaps not today, but one day I will offer to you my whole heart. Because the Lord is after the whole heart. And then it is to let go of the things I cling to in my life. Lord, I want my life to turn out this way, but I'm scared to let go. Because I think if I let go, you're going to make it go in a different direction. But brothers and sisters, part of entering in is letting go. And this is a very hard lesson. But the wonderful thing is the Lord said, I've gone before you. And then the third point is simply this, that there are brothers and sisters, and we all are in the same place. And may we spur each other on to offer our hearts to the Lord. And may we respect and love those who have come before us. And may we function and serve one another and see how precious we are. So, brothers and sisters, these are the just a couple of thoughts tonight that the Lord gave to me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know that many of us have many hopes. Lord, I thank you that you have said to cast all of our cares in your presence. But Lord, you also desire that we bring our heart to you. So Lord, help us. Help us to be willing to let go. And help us, Lord, to be able to come into your presence, give you our lives. Lord, we know that only in that way can you lead us on. Lord, this is a heavy question for many of us. I pray, Lord, by your faithfulness and your love for us, you will allow us to release the tight muscles in our hands as we grasp to our futures, and help us, Lord, to hand them over to you. Lord, this is a no small matter for us, and we come to you in great weakness, but we have faith that you will make us strong. So, Lord, please help us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself, that we be willing to bring our hearts to you as an offering and enter in. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.